Before we dig into the text, let's pray and ask for His help, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word, and Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for so often neglecting it, so often taking it for granted. And most of us, I believe, probably have multiple copies of Your Word, probably different good translations sitting on the shelves at home and coffee tables and laying around our house. And Lord, we have brothers and sisters on this planet today that if they have a scrap, if they have a page, they are just devouring it and studying it and memorizing it and sharing it with their friends, passing it around. God, forgive us for our apathy toward Your Word. Lord, help us to take it seriously. You took the trouble to speak. You went to great lengths to, through Your Holy Spirit, guide men in the past to record exactly what You wanted said. And You went to great lengths to preserve that faithfully through the centuries so that we have hundreds of thousands of manuscripts that we can look back to be encouraged that what we have is trustworthy and true. And as Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. So, Lord, this morning we want to be taught, we want to be encouraged, we want to be reproved, we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Lord, we want to be more like You. We want to be loving, we want to be kind, we want to be forgiving and patient. And Lord, we want the fruit of the Spirit to just overflow from our hearts. So Lord, as we come to Your Word, renew our minds. Spirit, work in us. Carve away those things that need to go. Convict us of our sin. Conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. We're in a section of Exodus where God is testing His people. Now, His stated purpose throughout the book of Exodus is that they would know, His people would know, the Egyptians would know, everyone would know that He is the Lord, that He is the King, He is the Supreme One, He is the self-existent One, that they would know who He is, that they would know that He is God over all gods, with authority over the whole earth. Authority over water and wind, over His creatures. Authority over the hearts of men. Authority over the weather. Even authority over light and darkness. They're to know that He holds the power over life and death. That He is a just judge and He is a protector of all who find refuge in Him. That He is a God who hears and answers prayers. That He is the Passover lamb substituted for us. Our ever-present guide. One who stands in our defense. One who fights our battles. One who conquers our enemies. The one who can heal our bitter hearts and satisfy our deepest hunger. God is declaring who He is. He wants His people to know Him. Now, He's displayed His power over the Egyptians. He is leading His people through the wilderness. He's teaching them by experience who He is. He's showing them what it means to have a relationship with the living God. He took them to a place where the waters were bitter, and He showed them that He is our healer, our physician. He brought them into a desert oasis with plentiful water, lots of shade, showing that he can bless them. Now, in the story where we're at today, his people are grumbling. They're running out of food. And God is graciously responding to their grumbling, not with condemnation, not with judgment, but with abundant provision and, again, further revelation of who he is. I want my people to know what I'm like. I'm displaying my nature and my character. We'll pick it up. Let's read some of the text. We'll start in chapter 16, starting in verse 10. It says, "They looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer.'" It's about a half a gallon unit of measurement. "According to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat." So God, in response to their grumbling, satisfies the hunger of his people. He supernaturally provides for their needs. God creates out of nothing something entirely new that will be their daily provision throughout their wilderness wanderings, which turns out, as we look back on history, to be a 40-year period. Daily provision for their needs. God, the Creator, brings something out of nothing to provide for the needs of His children. And He gives them clear instruction, and He expects us to listen. That seems reasonable. As parents, I could think of so many illustrations here. As a parent, your dirty socks are on the floor in the middle of the living room. Please pick them up and put them where they go in the dirty laundry basket, right? And then half an hour later, they're still there in the middle of the floor. What happened here? There was a breakdown in communication. Was what I said not clear? I expect you to listen. I expect you to do what I asked you to do. God here is giving his people instruction with the expectation that they're going to listen, which is hard for us. God is teaching his people to trust him, to listen to him, to obey him. Now, they are on their way. They are out of Egypt. They are across the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is gone. God is leading them toward Sinai, where he will give them his instruction, his law, his commandments. Detailed instruction for how a sinful people are to relate to a holy God. For now, God is simply giving abundant provision with very simple instruction to train them in the way of listening. He says in verse 4, if you jump back to chapter 16, verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them.'" whether they will walk in my law or not. Simple instructions. This is a test. Pick up what you need for the day. Eat all of it that day. A day's portion every day. Daily bread. This is my instruction. This is a test. Very simple. Can you follow? Do you get that? That's pretty basic, pretty easy, right? Should be reasonable to expect that. In verse 19, Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. Is that clear enough? Don't leave it overnight, right? Eat it all that day. God gave you, God is graciously providing your needs. Now, eat it. I mean, that seems so reasonable, so simple, so easy to follow. Look at verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now, manna was, they come to call it manna, which the word sounds like what they said there. They said, what is it? That in Hebrew sounds like manna. This is God's gift to his people. This is God's gracious provision for their needs. God said, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. Moses describes it as the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Hear the language of gift. This is a gracious gift. This is something you don't deserve. This is a blessing from the Lord. In Psalm 78, that kind of recounts some of the Exodus in song, Psalm 78 describes this bread as the grain of heaven. It describes it as the bread of angels. So this is something incredibly good. Angel food, grain from heaven, bread raining from the Lord. It was undeserved grace in response to grumbling. The people say, what is it? And that's where we get the name manna. And that name stuck. Now, this was a simple test. Very simple. Don't leave it over till the morning. Don't leave any of it over. Of course, they don't listen. And we can get down on them. But then we need to take the mirror of God's word and say, yeah, I so often don't listen to the simple instructions that God gives me. And we can learn from their experience as we come to God's word. And he tells us clear, simple instructions. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't grumble. All these instructions. Don't be led astray. They don't listen. They leave part of it over to the morning. God gives instructions. Just makeup, our nature wants to say, why? Don't leave it over. What's going to happen if I do? I want to find out. He says, don't. I'm going to, because I want to know. Isn't that kind of where we're at as human beings? That's where these guys were at. I think if we are honest, that's often where we're at. What's going to happen if I do what you tell me not to do? Or what's going to happen if I don't do what you ask me to do? Will it really be that bad? Now, trying to walk in their shoes a little bit, trying to empathize with them a little bit, natural reasoning would tell me I should be wise and prepare for tomorrow. God says, eat what I give you today, eat all of it today, and don't worry about tomorrow. I will take care of tomorrow. Okay? Our natural reasoning says, we've been wandering in the desert. We're about to starve, and we've been rationing our food for a long time. I think it would be wise to ration what God gives us and maybe save some up for the future. God says, no, eat it and trust me for tomorrow. Now, it's interesting that it doesn't say that some people gathered much more than others and they stashed that, they hoarded it. It makes it pretty clear from the text that everybody gathered the same amount. So my conclusion from that, I think it's correct, is the people that were saving up for tomorrow went without today. They had a quantity. Everybody had the same amount. And they said, well, I'm going to go hungry today to pay for the security of tomorrow. In effect, they were saying, we don't know where our next meal is coming from. So we better be cautious. We better prepare. We better store up. But instead of providing security for them, which is what their intent, I'm going to go hungry today and then I'll sleep well because I know there's food in the fridge for tomorrow. Instead of providing that security, it didn't work out. It bred worms and stank, the text says. Manna disobediently stored up became a dangerous source of sickness and disease for them. God says, don't do this. And they say, well, it makes sense to us, so we're going to do it anyway. And it became dangerous to them. What seemed wise from man's perspective was disobedient to God's direct command, and it proved to be destructive. How slow are we to learn that God's ways are always best? We may not understand the why, but obedience to God is always the way of wisdom. Disobedience has consequences. Disobedience has consequences. Trusting God can be scary. It's uncertain. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have to trust. That's not necessarily comfortable. Walking by faith in God's word is not always comfortable, but God's way is always best. Now, Jesus alludes to God's daily provision of our basic needs. Here, I think he's thinking in mind of this passage in Exodus when he teaches his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. His disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Give us this day our daily bread. I think often we take this prayer as kind of a shopping list. A little a la carte menu of, let's see, I need food, and what else do I need? Go down the list. And we often approach God that way. It's like, well, here's my list. Here's what I need. And I think as we examine this prayer more carefully, and we don't have time to do it justice to this morning, but I'll just throw out some teasers that you can go home and study out on your own. I think there's more to this prayer than that. We're invited to approach our Father in the heavens, requesting that your name, your kingdom, your will, the name of you, the kingdom of you, the will of you be honored, the will be accomplished, that may it come to pass. As in heaven, like it's being done in heaven, that too here on earth. And then we ask that the bread of our daily need be given to us this very day. The bread of my daily need, give that to me today. Our daily sustenance, I believe, in this prayer is further defined because see the word there, and? It says and. That's a connection that is tying the rest of this together. It could be saying even or in this way or like this. Give us our daily bread not just physical food, but release from our legal obligations, rescue from temptation. What we desperately need every day from God is rescue from temptation, release from our debt. Jesus frames this request for God's forgiveness, for God's rescue, in the language of daily provision for the needs of His people in the wilderness. Give us today what we need for today. Today what I need, what I really need, I need to be forgiven. I need to be rescued. That's my deepest need. The bread of our daily need, give us this very day. Release us from our legal debts, our debts to God. We have stolen, we have robbed God of His honor that is due to Him. When we, it's not so much, okay, I didn't commit adultery this week, I didn't murder anybody this week, I didn't lie or steal or cheat very much. Did I worship God? Did I love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? That's the first and greatest commandment. When I refuse to worship God and love Him, I am robbing Him of the glory that He rightly deserves. And I owe Him a debt. I need to be released from that debt. And only through the cross can I be released. Now, it's interesting. Our daily bread being forgiveness, being rescue. When Jesus was talking with the Jews about manna in the wilderness, they brought it up. We talked a little bit about this last week. They're trying to get a free lunch. And so they're saying, hey, you know, Moses gave all the people manna in the wilderness. What are you going to give us? You're claiming to be somebody great, so do something cool because we're hungry. Here's what Jesus says. I'll just pick out a few verses. John 6:33. For the bread of God is He, personal pronoun, not impersonal, that's He. The bread is He. That should tweak them a little bit. Bread is a person? It's not a thing. I thought bread was a thing, an object, an it. Now Jesus says, "Bread, the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me, Jesus, shall not hunger. And whoever believes in Me, Jesus, shall never thirst." In verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh." Now that was a hard saying. They struggled to hear that. We, from the other side of the cross, can look back on the beauty of that statement that Jesus made and say, wow, that sums up the gospel, the good news. Jesus says, it's Me. It's all about Me. I'm the living bread. I'm the sustenance, the nourishment that the world needs. And He says, the bread that I will give. So future, from when He spoke this before the cross, He's saying, I'm going to do something. In fact, not too long from now, this is John chapter 6, He's headed toward the cross. All of Jesus' life is pointing toward the cross. The bread that I will give there on the cross for the life of the world is My flesh. This physical body, this human body that I have taken on, Jesus, God from all eternity, took on a human body with the express intent of having that human body nailed to a cross to bear the weight of the sin of the world. I'm giving My flesh for the life of the world. It's the gospel right there. Jesus claims to be God's only provision for man's deepest hunger. Give us this day our daily bread. Today, give us Jesus. Release from debt that we owe to God. Rescue from temptation. Only come in Jesus. Jesus is the bread for our daily need. Jesus, the broken bread that gives life to hungry sinners. Jesus, sustain us today, this day, daily. Give us Jesus. Now, if we continue in Matthew, we looked at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. If we continue down in Matthew a little bit, Jesus continues, I think, again, with this Exodus background in his mind. He says, Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now the Israelites were laying up treasures on earth, and their treasures, their sustenance for tomorrow that they were putting their hope in, it bred worms and stank. They were not looking to God in heaven to provide for their daily need. They were not laying up the treasure of increasing trust in God. They were not laying up the treasure of a deepening relationship with God as they walk with Him, listen to His voice, do what He says, rely on Him, not on their own wisdom. They were taking things into their own hands and saying, I'm going to lay up my treasure here because I don't know if I can trust you. And they were hurting, damaging their relationship with God. They were laying up treasures on earth, and it bred worms and stank. And that's nasty. Even in the face of God's supernatural provision for them. Remember, they had no hope. Hey, we're going to die out here. We have nothing. What are we going to do? There's no way we can get to enough food to satisfy us here in the desert. We're done. And God supernaturally says, hey, even tonight you're going to eat meat. And tomorrow morning there will be bread on the ground for you. And every day from there on, bread on the ground, I'm going to provide for your needs. So rather than seeing God's supernatural provision and saying, wow, we can trust you, they say, ooh, let's grab some and hide it because I don't know if he's going to be trustworthy tomorrow. They were trying to find a natural way to bank security for themselves against tomorrow. It didn't work. It never does. Jesus continues by challenging their worry over daily necessities. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." Children in the wilderness, they're all worried. We didn't have enough to drink last time, and now we don't have enough to. Now what are we going to? I don't. Where are we? Okay, they're all freaking out. Jesus says, stop worrying about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about your life. Okay, you're seeking to sustain life. Life comes from me, Jesus says. So don't worry. Eating, drinking. Don't worry, nor about your body, what you will put on. We find out later that God preserved their sandals so they didn't wear out 40 years in the wilderness. God took care of them. Is not your life more than food? Is not your life more than food? And the body more than clothing. Jesus is saying life on this planet is more than simply subsisting. The basic level of I need my needs met and then I can just, I don't know, what do I do then? Well, I've got my needs met, now I can look for something to do. He says life is bigger than that. Jesus said, I came to give you life. and life abundant. Your body, your soul, that's the word here. Your body is not your life, your soul, more than that. You were meant for so much more than an obsession with food, an obsession with clothing, an obsession with stuff. Jesus tells us, he goes on to tell us in this passage, we're of greater worth than birds and grass. And he says, God feeds the birds. God clothes the grass. God takes care of these things that are much less significant than you. Is he not going to take care of you too? He loves you. God feeds them. God clothes them. And then he challenges our lack of faith. He says, this is an issue of faith, of trust, of dependence, of simple reliance on me. You have little faith. Matthew 6:31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, oh, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He's not denying that you need physical sustenance to live. He says, but it's bigger than that. And the Father knows you need those things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. God will take care of the stuff. You keep your eyes on God. Seek God. Spend your energy going after God. I've got a storybook at home that is a little Christmas book that I read to the kids sometime. And it's this kind of parable about this. It's a cute little story, but it's about the squirrels and the birds and everything. And they spend their constant time, all their time, gathering food, providing for their daily needs. And these angels are trying to think of a gift. And so they say, you know, we're going to provide for their needs so one day they can just worship and take time off to worship God. It's a cute little book. But that's... we're so busy scurrying around trying to make sure our needs are met. We're not seeking the Lord. We're not seeking God, seeking to honor him, to put him first. Jesus says, put me first. Put me first. Seek God first. God will take care of the rest if you have your eyes on him. If you're going to be anxious about anything, Jesus says, stop being anxious. Stop worrying. If you're going to be anxious about anything, be anxious about this. Be anxious to know God better. Learn to depend on God. Learn to trust. Pursue Jesus, the bread that gives eternal life. Pursue Jesus who clothes you with his perfect righteousness. Those are our deepest, truest needs. Now, we've been looking here at manna as a pointer to Jesus, which Jesus clearly invites us to do, explicitly invites us to do. He's the one who satisfies our real needs. But manna, if we look, Joe, go back to Exodus, go back to the wilderness wandering. Manna was real stuff. It was real substance that God created, that God provided for them. It was on the ground in the morning. They gathered it up. God's miraculous means of feeding his people in the desert. The dew was on the ground. And they're like, what is this? This flaky stuff that's kind of white. And it's, what is it? Even in the way God provided for them, even in the physical, there's going to be bread that shows up every morning. Well, not every morning. Most mornings, that's what we're going to look at. The way God structured that, he was pointing us to these greater realities. Worship God, seek his kingdom, seek him first. God says in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 16, on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. And then in verse 22, we see that happening. Verse 22, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, get this, lay aside to be kept till the morning. All the people are going, red flag, we did that, didn't work out so well, right? And think, put yourself in their shoes. They're going, that was nasty. Okay, this is what he says. All that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. That's good. I'm not too fond of worms in my breakfast cereal. It's just, stinky, gross. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. God did not provide manna 7 days a week. He provided double the amount Friday morning and nothing Saturday morning. This too came with clear instructions. God told them ahead of time, this is how it's going to go down. Monday to Friday, you pick it up. Friday, you get extra. So Saturday or Sunday to Friday, I guess. First day of the week, right? Sunday to Friday, you get double. Saturday, it won't be there. Use what is left over from Friday. This is what the Lord had commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. This too would teach people, his people, trust in him. God will provide for your needs. Follow his instructions. The purpose of the double portion on Friday was to provide for rest on Saturday. It was not just rest from labor. It was that. The people didn't have to go out and gather it up, but that was not what it was all about. It was rest from labor, but it was rest for, it was rest to the Lord. It was more than rest from something. It was rest for something. There was an intentionality. There was a purpose. There was a goal in mind. I'm doing this so that, not so that you don't have to do anything, but so that you get to do something you don't usually do. Now, we can look all the way back to Genesis when God created for a little bit of a help in understanding this rest. If you look at the word Sabbath here, the word is the noun form of the verb to rest that shows up here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 through chapter 2, verse 3. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested, Sabbathed, on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, set it apart, because on it God rested, Sabbathed, from all his work that he had done in creation. God finished his work. God rested. Not because God was tired, exhausted from all this hard work of creating everything. I just need a break. Need to recuperate. No, it says God said and it was so. I'm just so exhausted from all this talking. I said this and it happened. And I said another thing and boom. No, he's not tired. Listen to what it says. He said, look, this is very good. I'm done, and now I'm going to stop to enjoy what I have made. Get that. I'm going to stop and enjoy. It's not, oh, I'm so tired, I need a break. It's, this is great. Now I can enjoy it. Now I can take pleasure in it. Now I can enter in and be a part of it. So often we are pursuing, maybe just me at home, project, whatever I've got. I want to get this done. And then I got the next project. And it's like, stop and enjoy what you did. Rest, enjoy that. You know, it's like, oh, no, next project, got to get it done. And, well, why'd you do that one? Well, I guess I wanted to enjoy it, but I never stopped to do that. Is that just me? Do you guys ever? God made the seventh day happy. It says he blessed it, made it happy. This is a happy day. He sanctified it. He set it apart as holy or sacred. Now here in Exodus, this verse we're looking at in Exodus is the first mention of the word Sabbath in the Bible, in the whole Bible. First mentioned here, Exodus chapter 16. And it's mentioned a couple times. An intensive form of it that doesn't happen very often is mentioned here for the first time as well. We see that the Sabbath rest is to the Lord. It's not take a break from your daily routine. It is that, but it's bigger than that. It's rest to the Lord. God is good. Remember, God said, I created everything. It's good. And now I'm going to enjoy it. God is the greatest good. God is the greatest good. Do you believe that? Then you should act like it. If God is the greatest good, shouldn't it make sense to take time to enjoy him? If he really is the greatest good, I have to look at my life and what I do, and I have to say, what do I believe? Because what I do is an expression of what I believe. And if I say that I believe that God is our greatest good, and then I look at my life and I don't ever take time to enjoy him, then I'm demonstrating that I really don't believe that. I believe that my computer is the greatest good and my music is the greatest good and my... And you fill in the list, right? What do I spend my time doing? What do I spend my time enjoying? Is God my greatest good? God is good. God is our provider. God established that we take one day out of seven to break the routine, to enjoy him. Focus on God. Give him the attention that he deserves. Seek him. Honor him. Worship. A day of solemn rest. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. This verb form of this word Sabbath that appears in Genesis that we've been looking at, God rested. That word also shows up here in Exodus, earlier in the book, chapter 5, verse 5. Exodus chapter 5, verse 5. Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. That same word where it says God rested, that he took a Sabbath to enjoy what he had made. Moses has come on the scene. He's preaching to the people that God's going to rescue you. And the people are saying, cool. And they're taking a break from the hard labor that Pharaoh's been giving them. Pharaoh says, hey, you're making them rest. Rest from slavery to Pharaoh, a cruel taskmaster. God's demand, remember, of Pharaoh was, let my people go. Release my people that they may hold a feast to me. Release my people that they may serve me. That word could be translated worship me in the wilderness. Now here in chapter 16, we see this happening. Let my people go. That happened. Red Sea. They're now out of Egypt. They're safe on the other side. The Egyptian army has been crushed. That they may enjoy a feast with me, worship me, serve me. Now we see God is providing graciously for their needs. He said, I'm going to give you double one day so you can take the whole day to just enjoy me. The people were released from their hard service to Pharaoh into glad service to the true King of Kings. They were transferred to their rightful master. They were to hold a feast to the Lord, to celebrate, to honor their God. Why do you feast? Think about your life. Okay, holidays, get the family together. If you have a good, healthy family, hopefully the goal is you hang out together, you enjoy one another. I understand there's a lot of families that doesn't happen. You cringe and no, do we have to go? But in a good, healthy family, it's, hey, we're gonna get together. We're going to hang out all day. We're going to eat a lot and just, it's going to be good. It's going to be good time of fellowship, catching up, reconnecting. It's sweet time. Here they were to hold a feast to the Lord, to celebrate and honor Him. Birthday, you're honoring somebody, right? It's a special feast celebration to honor someone. This is to honor the Lord. This is a celebration of Him. God is so good. Let's spend time with Him. Let's enjoy Him. And here God is supernaturally providing for that to happen. He says, it's a party for me and I'm gonna pay the bill. Right? That's pretty cool. And you guys come to my party. Double portion Friday, so Saturday, it's all about me, God says. Saturday is all about me. Verse 27. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Big surprise. I told you ahead of time. Let's go get some stuff. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Now, in that context, commandments, laws, we Americans are like, yeah, we don't like laws. We want freedom. And laws cramp my style, right? It's like, let's legalize everything so we can just enjoy. In this context, is God saying, you know, I'm really cramping your style by these commandments and laws, and they're there to keep you from fun? God is saying, I'm giving you food in the desert miraculously, and I'm telling you how to best enjoy it. How to best enjoy it. I'm creating it. Let me give you the instructions that come with it. So you can maximize your pleasure in this. If you just follow the instructions, it's going to go well for you. That's when you hear God's law, I mean, human laws, some of them are messed up and they should probably be changed. A lot of them. Some of them are good. God's laws, all of them are good. Therefore are good. He's saying, I'm telling you how to maximize your human experience. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. This is a gift. This is a present. This is a blessing. Therefore, on the sixth day, He gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Again, they disobey God's clear commands that are for their good, brings them harm. Again, we can identify with them on a human level. Last time we kept manna overnight, it was nasty in the morning. So we're not doing that. We learned we're not going to do that again. Except this time God told you to, so you should probably listen. And the people that listened, it was good. It was good the next day. Again, a supernatural miracle. God's orchestrating all this to teach them. Depend on me. Trust me. Listen to my words. We're not doing that again. Manna doesn't keep well overnight. We better eat it all today. And now they've got a double portion. They got twice as much as they need. So, and maybe I'm reading into this a little bit, but my assumption is the people that went out the next morning looking for it were the people that said, we better not keep any over because it got nasty. So let's eat it all today. So they gorged themselves on a double portion of manna in one day. And anybody, this is sin, it's gluttony, but America, we do that too often. What happens when you gorge yourself on the Thanksgiving dinner the next morning? Your stomach has stretched to try to encompass all that stuff you stuffed in it, right? Next morning, you're like, I'm so hungry. I could eat the table. You know, I'm starving. So I'm picturing these people that were disobedient to the Lord, and they're like, okay, we got extra manna. Let's eat it all. We're stuffed. We're sitting around. Yeah, oh, yeah. Next morning, they're like, I'm so hungry. Let's go get manna. And they go out, and there's none. What God intended to be a blessing, this is a feast day to the Lord. Save it up for tomorrow, and we're going to enjoy each other's company. That, for the disobedient Israelites, became a fast day. I'm so hungry. There's nothing to eat. I ate all my portion yesterday. Now there's nothing on the ground. And God says, I told you. Why? When are you going to start listening? God was teaching his people to be dependent on him, to trust him. Jesus picks up this teaching in his temptation. Matthew chapter 4, when the devil is tempting him. And Jesus, 40 days now in the wilderness, no food. Satan comes to him and says, hey, Jesus, you're supernatural. You can just say the word and the stones, the rocks will become loaves of bread. You know, why don't you eat? Feed yourself. Meet your own needs. Jesus answered, it is written. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where Moses is recounting God's provision of the manna. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Let me read that to you. This is what Jesus had in his heart, in his mind. Apparently he was doing his devotions, meditating on the Torah scroll of Deuteronomy. He had that hidden in his heart. So when the temptation came, he knew what to answer. He says, it says Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, he humbled you and let you hunger. This is Moses telling the Israelites God's training experience in the wilderness. He humbled you. He let you hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Manna was training for dependence on God. Don't trust your human wisdom. Don't try to figure this out. Don't trust your instincts. Well, this seems like this would be the right thing to do. Trust God. Believe what he says. Man should live by God's words. Everything that comes out of God's mouth. We have that here. We're so blessed, so privileged today to be able to open this book and hear God's words, that we know this is true. Believe what he says. Do what he says, because he's saying it to bless you. He says, he's not some mean guy in the sky going, I really want to steal your joy and make your life miserable, and I'm going to give you rules. He's like, no, I want to bless you. Follow my instructions. Listen. Walk in obedience. Draw your sustenance from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that there's a little footnote at the end of the chapter. The manna tasted like wafers with honey. Honey is sweet. Honey in that culture was a great luxury. They didn't have, you know, bee farms in the boxes and cultivated honey. They found wild honey here and there in the wilderness. It's like, whoo, a big treat. Let's bake bread with this. That was something special. Something that tasted sweet like honey. God says, I'm going to give you sweetness every day. I'm going to give you sweet bread every day. In the Psalms, God's word. It's interesting how this all ties together. Man shall not live by bread alone, manna, but by every word. Manna tastes like honey. God says, my word is like honey. Listen to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord, and listen in this context of the law is not to restrict your fun. It's to maximize your enjoyment of the human experience. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Read stupid. That's me. I need God's wisdom because I'm foolish. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. Every time, right. God doesn't make mistakes. It says in the Psalms, every word of the Lord proves true. We can trust this. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God's word, reviving the soul, making us wise, rejoicing our heart, enlightening our eyes, enduring forever, righteous, more to be desired. Do you taste this? How good this is? Sweeter than honey. Great reward. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Read Psalm 119 this afternoon. It's long. This is verse 103. It's a big psalm. That's like halfway through. It's all about God's word and how rich and how satisfying and how good it is. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. God provided for his people. He spoke his words. God's provision is to be remembered. The final verses in chapter 16, Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it, which is a daily amount for one person, let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations. Okay, so every day it got nasty. Except for Friday, he kept it over till Saturday. Now he says, I want you to take a jar and keep it forever. And I'm going to preserve it, apparently. Forever? This is cool. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that you may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. So a jar of manna was to be placed before the Lord as a reminder. This became one of the items, one of the contents of the box that held the contract between the Lord and his people that we know as the tablet of stone, the Ten Commandments. The Ark of the Covenant was this gold-covered box, and in it was a jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. We'll see that later, Lord willing. This manna, it's interesting, shows up again in Hebrews chapter 9, Revelation chapter 2. We see little hints about this manna. It's kind of like, wow, that's interesting. What's that all about? What's the purpose? What is it still around somewhere? This is curious. It's interesting. Here's the point, though. It was to be a constant reminder of the gracious faithfulness of our loving God who provides for our physical needs and provides for our spiritual needs. Bread for today, physical need. A rest day to worship, that's your spiritual need. You need to connect with God. God who himself provides for our deepest needs. Needs for deliverance, needs for release from our debts, to God. God so loved undeserving sinners that He gave the bread of life, His only Son, our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for giving us this day, for today, our daily bread. Thank You, Jesus, that You point us back to this provision to say, I am the one who provides for Your deepest needs. And Jesus, we come to You today to draw energy, to draw sustenance, to draw what we need for today. And Lord, tomorrow we intend to meet with You again so that we can draw what we need for tomorrow. And Lord, we come every day to You. We thank You that Your mercies are new every morning. And Jesus, we thank You that Your blood shed thousands of years ago on the cross was sufficient to cover my need for today, because I'm a sinner today. And I'll be a sinner tomorrow until You come back and make me perfectly holy. And God, we so long for that day. But in the meantime, Lord, make us more like Jesus. Carve away the things that don't belong. Transform us by the renewing of our mind as we feed on Your word to us. Conform our thinking to what Your thoughts are. Help us to love what You love. Help us to love You more than anything else. Lord, help us to set aside time for You, time to enjoy You, time to fellowship with You, to commune with You, to just be with You. Thank You that the peace with God that we have is through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself on our behalf so that we can be reconciled, enter back into a right relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth, who we have offended by our sin. Thank You that You have provided a way for our sins to be forgiven, for relationship to be restored. And God, give us the grace to enjoy that today. In Jesus' name we pray.